Well, we pick back up in the book of Jude. This is our third message out of four as we're going on Sunday evenings online this month through the book of Jude. And so there's a lot of good stuff we've seen so far out of the book of Jude. And let me kind of recap, review. And our focus tonight is going to be in verse 11 through verse 16. Verse 11 through verse 16, we pick up on this block of verses tonight in part three of Earnestly Contending for the Faith, a Last Day Survival Guide. And once again, I've mentioned this on Sunday mornings in our series, and the period that we are now living between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ is known as the last days. This is a day of grace because Christ is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's also a day in which false teachers and false teaching are everywhere. Like a wolf in sheep's clothing, they are determined to gain a foothold and destroy lives and destroy local churches. That's why we have looked at Jude's book as a warning label, as a caution for us to be aware and to fight for truth. So why is it so vital that we fight for truth, earnestly contend for the faith? Because truth is the only thing that can liberate people from the bondage of sin. I've already mentioned John chapter 8, verse 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 14, verse 6, Jesus says unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So the truth, the simple truth of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, necessary for salvation. The scripture is clear. There is no hope of salvation apart from hearing and believing the truth about Jesus Christ. That is why nothing is more destructive than false teaching. The heart of the problem, churches that have embraced that have forgotten that Christ is Lord over the church. He is the head of the church. He has the preeminence, not man. They've either abandoned or rejected the true head and given his rightful place to mere men. With this in mind, we now go to Jude's message. And I've already looked at this outline of the book of Jude. We looked in verse 1 and 2 of the greeting. We also looked at the theme in verse 3 and 4. We're looking at right now verses 5 through 16, two sermons, evidences to support the theme. The summation of the argument we'll look at next week in verse 17 through 23, and verse 24 and 25 is his doxology. So in verse 3, to recap, he wanted to write about the common salvation. It was needful, though, for him to write that we earnestly contend for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints, because certain men have crept in unawares. I mentioned this last week in the illustration about how snakes kind of creep in unaware until we see them. You know, they kind of, they're sneaky. Actually, right now when I'm taking the trash out or when I'm outside at night getting groceries back in, I am constantly aware for snakes that may be on my driveway that creep unaware to me. And the last thing I want to see is my kids wake up with me screaming out in the driveway. But anyway, we're always aware because certain men have crept in unaware. So there's a lot of opinions, a lot of falsehoods, a lot of deceptions out there, a lot of man-made stuff out there. And he talked about contending, struggling for. Jude wastes no time in getting to his subject. And the battle is apostasy, falling away. The spiritual conflict against those who depart from truth. No other book in the Bible concentrates more attention on this subject, this age-old battle, than Jude's letter. Remember, the battle's spiritual. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers, the darkness of this world. So in verse 4, we saw that false teachers and false teaching are defined distinctively. And in that theme, Jude gives us three ways which we can spot a false teacher. And those three themes are summarized in the rest of the book. Their character, their conduct, and their creed. They're in verse 4. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. Last week, we looked at verses 5 through 10, how false teaching is condemned collectively. In his first sermon, Jude shows how false teaching is condemned collectively by using the method of interpretation that we were looking at in that day, exposition, application, illustration, and application. This evening, we're going to look at that same method of interpretation, that same method that Jude would have used to look at the fact that false teachers will be judged individually in verse 11 through 16. So in his second sermon, Jude shows how false teaching is judged individually by using the same exact method of interpretation that he used from verse 5 through 10. Exposition, application, illustration, and application. So let's dive into the word, and we look in verse 11 at the exposition of his second sermon. And once again, the exposition, he takes three Old Testament events and is exposition. So he begins with woe to them, verse 11. For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the era of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Lot packed right there in those three Old Testament accounts. The exposition, woe to them. They've gone in the way of Cain. What was the way of Cain, and how does it describe false teachers and false teaching? Well, Cain lacked an attitude of faith. Cain offered a sacrifice that went against God's requirements for the kind of offering that he desired. Cain tried to approach God on his own terms, in his own way, and was rejected. He then killed his brother Abel and acted self-righteous there in Genesis chapter 4. So the way of Cain, approaching God on your own terms. Woe to those false teachers. We have to earnestly contend for the faith. Woe to the false teachers and false teachings because they have gone in the way of Cain. They try to do things in their own way, on their own terms, and have rejected the Lord's way. The next part of that verse is ran greedily after the era of Balaam for reward. So who was Balaam and what did he do? Numbers chapter 22 through 24. He gives a short statement from that account that every person would have known of his audience. Balaam prophesied for money. Balaam was a prophet who set out to sell his prophecies against Israel to the Moabites until God intervened and stopped him through a talking donkey. Interesting account there. He then led them after he was thwarted. He was trying to give. He was hired by the Moabites to give Israel a curse. And instead of three curses, he gives three blessings. So if he could not, God thwarted that. So he then goes and leads Israel into sexual relations with pagan women and the worship of idols. You can find that account in Numbers 22 through 24, Numbers 25 verses 1 through 3, Numbers 31 verses 15 through 16. So Balaam serves as an Old Testament parallel to the apostates who not only twist doctrine until it broke, but also deceived people into sin and to immorality. Remember back to verse 4, what Jude said, certain men have crept in. They're ungodly men. They've turned the grace of our God into lewdness, to lasciviousness. That's the idea of running greedily after the era of Balaam. That's what he did, but for reward, a paid. So they're not only are they out for themselves, doing their own things in their own way. They're running after Balaam for reward and doing it for money and things like that. But we see also in that verse they perish in the gainsaying of Korah. Who was Korah? In Numbers chapter 16, Korah attempted to usurp Moses' authority as God's chosen leader. He also presumed that he could approach God on his own terms. So because of his defiance, God caused the earth to open up and swallow him and his followers. Perished, that means going beyond physical death to describe eternal separation from God there in where it says perished in the gainsaying of Korah. In the same way, apostates in Jude's day, they defy the authority of Christ and the apostles. They chose instead to get together a religion that filled their own egos, their own motives, their own way, but it lacked saving power. It wasn't the Lord's way. So we look at the exposition of this verse in verse 11. taking those three Old Testament accounts, and when Jude would make a short statement, his audience would know exactly what he's talking about, to go back to those stories, those Old Testament passages that they would know. So here's the application he gives in verse 12 and 13 based upon that exposition. So based upon the exposition of his second sermon, he gives five descriptions of false teachers, and that he draws them all from nature. We see these are spots in your love feast, spots in your feast of charity, spots in your love feast. The idea of spots, that word is translated as danger reefs or rocks in the sea. They're hidden just under the water surface. They are those reefs and rocks under the sea in your love feast. Now, what's that mean? The love feast was could be interpreted two things: the Lord's Supper and the meal that accompanied it. So in the early church, they would get together to break bread, and then they would celebrate the Lord's Supper that we would do today in church, called communion, an ordinance of the church. They are those danger reefs, those rocks underneath the surface in the midst of your assembly, in the midst of your fellowship. It's a spiritual hazard, lying in wait, deliberately, hard to spot, capable of causing shipwrecks. They're eager to fill their bellies from the pantries of the church, but they were unwilling to fulfill their obligations to the people of the church. They cared nothing about others, only themselves. That concerns me as a pastor. When I'm leading people, our particular local church, I always, as the under-shepherd of the church, I have to be aware of those spots, those spiritual hazards that lies underneath the surface, that they don't know Christ, they're pleasing themselves, they work their way up to leadership in the church, and they're not even saved. And it caused spiritual havoc over the course of time, 5 to 10 years. And I pray every day that God gives me the wisdom to see that, to detect those things, to protect the flock, if that makes any sense. This is not a judgmental thing whatsoever. This is protecting the flock. This is managing the flock that God has chosen to allow me to steward for Him. Spots in feast of charity. I see also in this verse 12, they are clouds without water, carried about of winds. Clouds without water. Sometimes on a hot summer day, of course, we have thunderstorms that come. But sometimes the threatening clouds come and they don't have any water. It promises rain in times of drought, but perform nothing of what they promise. No stability. Goes whichever way the wind blows on those clouds. They promise water, but they have no water. They're blown about by winds. They have nothing real to offer a thirsting soul. Now, we got to be careful about that. Pastors, be diligent to feed your people the Word of God. We live in a society and a culture where churches are starving for the Word of God. And when we're starving for the Word of God, we're starving for something spiritual to fill that void, to quench us, to allow us to grow. And then somebody comes along that promises a lot of big things, and it's just drought. Empty clouds, clouds without water. Move on. They are, let's see, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots. Trees with bad fruit or no fruit, twice dead, plucked by the roots. They had not fruit when fruit was expected because they were dead to the roots. When a tree is dead, it's not going to produce fruit. Their fate was to be uprooted, bearing no marks of holiness in their lives. Remember their back in verse 4, they turn the grace of God into lewdness. They're ungodly. They deny the Lord. There's no root there. No marks of holiness in their lives. Removed from the life-nourishing ministry of the church, they're doubly dead. Twice pulled from the roots. Move on. Verse 13, raging waves of the sea. Anybody been to the beach? You know, you see those white caps out there, and sometimes the current's rough, and you go farther in the sea, there's raging waves. Raging waves of the sea, full of talk, create much uneasiness. Raging waves were a terror to ships. But when docked, the waves are forgotten and also cast the pollution. Raging waves cast pollution. Seedweed and trash on the beach. I never forget this. After Hurricane Hugo hit Myrtle Beach in that area in 1989, my family went to the beach, I think just a few months later. And I never forget going on the beach and seeing all the trash and all the pollution and things that the hurricane had washed up on shore. And that's interesting what raging waves can do. Not only do they tear to ships, but they once the ships are docked, the raging waves are forgotten, the hurricane's forgotten, whatever it is forgotten, and there's trash and pollution everywhere. It's seaweed, all that stuff. And that's what happens. False teachers come into a local congregation. False teachers come into the church. They're raging waves of the sea. They're a danger looking under the surface. They're a tree with no fruit. Clouds without water, promises something but doesn't deliver. And what happens is then they're gone and they're forgotten. But the turmoil and the carnage they leave is there evidenced for a while until it's cleaned up. Let's look at the next part. Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Shooting stars that flash for a moment and engulfed in darkness. The word means that which leads astray or causes one to wander from the path, because in that day, people looked at the North Star or other stars for guidance, but shooting stars that flash for a moment and then be engulfed in darkness and it wouldn't lead anybody anywhere. Wandering stars do not provide guidance. They lead into the darkness of destruction, any who count on them for direction. And that is the kicker. When God is blessing a church, when souls are being saved and God is working, all right, you won't find the devil over at the bar somewhere. You're going to find the devil right there in the church pew wreaking havoc amongst the church itself, maybe through false teachers, maybe through apostates that come in pretending to be Christians when they really are not. And they're wandering stars. They lead. If Satan can't take somebody to hell, he will wreck and ruin their lives to take somebody else to hell. But he can also cause a lot of havoc to lead others astray as well who are trying to seek for the Lord. That's why this is so careful. We got to be so careful to earnestly contend for the faith. So he gives exposition, verse 11. Application, verse 12 and 13. Now, remember what he did last week. We looked at, he uses an extra biblical source to illustrate. Exposition, application, then illustration. Verse 14 and 15. Notice what it says. Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. After expounding the Old Testament, applying it to false teachers, Jude once again illustrates it. This quote is found in the book of Enoch, an extra biblical source. Last week, remember he used there in verse number 9, the testament of the testimony of Moses. He uses the book of Enoch here. Once again, the Holy Spirit guides Jude to use this source to illustrate, and it winds up inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Enoch walked so close with God that he was taken to heaven without passing through death. He walked right into heaven. Genesis tells us that. He also provided the only example of prophecy in the era before the flood. His prophecy proves that rebels against God, especially false teachers, will be punished. Had to have been oral tradition through Noah. What was the content of the book of Enoch that caught Jude's attention and led him to apply it to the Acts of the Apostates? That's a pretty good question to think about. I've read the book of Enoch. It's an extra biblical source. There's a lot of interesting things in there. Reads more like a history book. Very interesting thing. That book influenced a lot of the New Testament writers, such as Jude and such as Peter. And some of their, they used that to illustrate principles. But this passage quoted emphasizes the absolute certainty of the judgment of the ungodly. That's what he's using. He's using that as an illustration to illustrate the fact that Enoch even said, the seventh from Adam, even said, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of saints to execute judgment, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He will judge someday. He's a God of grace. He's given grace right now, but someday he's coming to make things right, and a holy God is going to use the standard of judgment through his word. Application, verse number 16. So he, exposition, application, illustration, then the final application here in verse 16. I just love how Jude really breaks his letter down and how he does it two times. And it's just, it's really, once you get a grasp on that, it's really easy to outline this book of the Bible. Verse 16, these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. What they speak, how they walk, and their motive. He applies that. He uses those Old Testament illustrations, Old Testament examples to illustrate what false teachers are. Then he uses that to apply through nature. Then he uses that the illustration about God coming to judge them. In verse 16, the application, what they speak, how they walk, and their motive. Notice what it says. They are murmurers, grumblers. They grumble much like Israel did in the wilderness wanderings. The word suggests a low rumbling of discontent. It describes smoldering discontent that has not come out into the open. Then he talks about murmurers or grumblers, complainers, fault finders. That's what that word means. They're always finding fault, dissatisfied with their lot in life. Like the man who always cursed his luck in Greek literature. They forgot to be grateful to God and wanted a role different from the one allotted to them. They're always grumbling. They're always finding fault. In the midst of it all, they're pretending that they are the real thing, a big deal. And notice also walking after their own lust, according to their own lust. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah follow their sensual cravings. He refers back to the other sermon there. Their mouth speaks great words, swelling words. Their speech is designed to impress, but it's empty of value, like those clouds without rain, and they're boasting. And it also says, flattering people to gain advantage, or having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They pay excessive attention to influential people, hoping to gain advantage and flatter them. They know what they're doing. They're all in it for themselves. They try to approach God on their way, on their terms, and not him. They lack faith in Christ. They try to destroy a church. I don't think they go out to intend to, but they give into their own lust, and Satan uses that to cause them to cause disruption in the church. As time goes on, you're going to see an increasing apostasy more and more as we get to the last of the last days. We have got to earnestly contend for the faith. We have to know some things. Let's do the takeaway. What are we to know? First of all, know what you believe and why you believe it. We have to know the Word of God. We have to know why we believe the Word of God. Can you answer those questions in your life? Do I know what I believe and why I believe it? Is it real in your heart? Is it real in your life? Also, we have to be aware. We have to know the real thing so that we can spot the error. Also, remember, know the difference between preferences and doctrine. I'll give and take on a lot of preferences, but I won't give and take on doctrine. Doctrine sealed by the Word of God. Doctrine, essentials versus non-essentials. Jude's not telling us as believers to fight over every non-essential and every preference that comes our way. All right, that just causes division in the body. That's not what Jude's talking about. Jude's talking about those people who deny Christ, who deny his lordship, who maybe deny the scriptures, and they will replace the scriptures with their own opinion. And I dare say there's so many times I've seen preachers be careful about this. Always use this book. Preach this book, not your opinion. I'm always scanning things for my opinion and take my opinion out before I preach. And still, I feel like sometimes I fail at that. But be aware, know the real thing so you can spot an error. Know the difference between preferences and doctrine, and know what to say and when to say it. Remember, I talked about last week the fact that if we're prepared in our spirit, but we don't know what we believe and why we believe it, That's a bad thing. And if we know what we believe and why we believe it, and we're not prepared spiritually, we'll lose our temper and nobody wins. Be sure you're balanced. Blessed are the balanced. So some good thoughts here. But remember, it all goes back to who is Lord of your life and who is Lord of the church. Who is the head of the church? Jesus Christ is the head of this church. I remind myself every day that Spring Hill Baptist Church, Jesus Christ is the head of this church, like he's the head of every local church. I am just the under-shepherd. He's given it to me to steward for a season. I also know that the Lord has got to be the head of my life. Same way with you. Is the Lord in charge of your life? How big is the Lord in your life tonight? Do you know him? I'll finish with that. I want to thank you so much for tuning in. I hope you have a wonderful week. We love you here at Spring Hill. And I hope you have a great Monday morning, great week ahead. And Lord bless you and have a good evening.